Well, on this fourth Sunday of Advent, we have lit the love candle. And we have heard Craig and Leah read scriptures from the Old and New Testaments for us about God's amazing love. Verses of how he takes great delight in us, how he calms our fear and even rejoices over us with joyful song and dance. Love is a wonderful thing, isn't it? And what better time to reflect on God's love than at Christmas? After all, it was because God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son to be a baby a long time ago in Bethlehem. Looking at idyllic Christmas cards and beautiful nativity scenes around us, it's easy to forget how much turmoil and tension took place along the way. Indeed, what struck me in Matthew's account of the Christmas story was how open and upfront he was about the relational turbulence and distress that Mary and Joseph went through, and how close the Holy Family came to being a deeply fractured and broken one. Here's how Matthew tells us the story. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Matthew's story is short, so it's easy to skim over it instead of slowing down to get a feel for what the characters in the story were probably thinking and feeling along the way. For example, when Matthew 1, verse 18 says that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, I can imagine there was a lot of excitement, anticipation, and planning, because there always is. So when a pastor was meeting with an engaged couple for their first premarital session, he asked the young man, when are you thinking of getting married? And the young man replied, "Constantly." Well, human nature being what it is, I can imagine that even in an age of arranged marriages, Mary and Joseph were probably constantly thinking about their upcoming marriage. As a carpenter, Joseph would have been working at putting his skills to good use so they could start their married life together with a nice room over their head and probably room for the children that they hoped and anticipated would follow. Anticipation and great expectations are often wonderfully empowering and invigorating, whether it be, you know, preparing for a career or pursuing a relationship with a person of your dreams. But life is a way of not working out according to our plan, doesn't it? This year, of all years, we know that. I received a letter recently from a local pregnancy concerns center that we as a congregation help support. Director Joy Gove, in there, shared a recent story that I want to share with you. Life between Sarita and Paul was good. They had lots of fun and laughter together with rarely an argument. That is, until Sarita found out she was pregnant. Then everything changed. When Sarita called Pregnancy Concerns for help, she was in tears, heartbroken because Paul was pressuring her to have an abortion. Everything inside of her wanted to keep their baby. Sarita was feeling confused and overwhelmed, wanting to be a mom yet hurt by the lack of support from her boyfriend and feeling like she couldn't parent their child without him. What had been an easygoing relationship quickly changed to one of ongoing strife as they tried to come to an agreement about the outcome of Sarita's pregnancy. To add to Sarita's emotional distress, she saw this pregnancy as a miracle baby because doctors had told her that she couldn't conceive. When I read that story, I couldn't help but think about the distress Mary and Joseph went through as well. Love is what had brought them together. Now the power of their love was put to the ultimate test. Matthew tells us that Joseph was a righteous man. He was faithful to the law. And he did not want her to be exposed to public disgrace. And so he had in mind to divorce her quietly. You might wonder, well, if they were just engaged, why was a divorce needed to end the relationship? Well, that's because in Jewish culture, there were three parts to what we would call a full marriage. First, there was an engagement, which was a private agreement worked out between the family members as they would explore the compatibility of the couple and the families. And then they would go public with a betrothal. It was a public confirmation of the engagement. They would already be seen as husband and wife in principle. And then finally, after that year long of a betrothal or engagement period, there would be a public ceremony, a marriage ceremony, where they would become husband and wife in practice and move in together and start a family. Well, since being pledged to be married was already a binding agreement, a betrothal, ending it required a divorce. Yet we read that Joseph was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. Now, there are two ways of reading that part of the sentence. The two clauses are in tension, or else they're in harmony. What I mean by that, if it's in tension, then he was righteous. He wanted to do right by God's law, yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, which following the letter of the law would do. He wanted to do right by the law and right by Mary in the tension. Or it's possible that it was in harmony, since he was righteous and therefore not willing to expose her to public disgrace. Joseph's righteousness would be seen as expressed in his benevolent attitude to Mary. But I think it makes sense to see Joseph's desire to be right by God's law and his desire to do right by Mary as being in tension, an agonizing tension. As we say in our culture, he found himself between a rock and a hard place. This Christmas, many people are feeling a great tension between wanting to do what is right by the current public health orders and wanting to do right by family and friends, especially those who are isolated and lonely and want to get together with the ones that they love. There's a tension. Often a great tension, especially when family members aren't on the same page. Perhaps the dilemma that you're facing is different. Maybe you're a business person and you're having to decide whether to lay off employees or not. Maybe it's whether to end an abusive relationship. Whatever it is, whatever your dilemma may be, you know what it feels like to be between a rock and a hard place, like Joseph and Mary did. Matthew tells us that Joseph finally settled on the least destructive plan he could think of. Sometimes that's all the options that we feel are available to us because there's no good option left. So after mulling over his options for some time, his mind finally landed on the least destructive option, a private divorce. We know from other readings of the time that was probably just between two witnesses. But after he had considered this, the text says, and the language there means that he had made up his mind at that point. He knew what he was going to do the next day as he went to sleep. And yet something happened that night that shed a whole new light on the matter. While he slept, behold, literally it says in the text, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream. I mean, that word, behold, captures the dramatic effect and impact the angel's appearance had on him. He was surprised, shocked. And the angel addressed Joseph in his dream as son of David. Well, if you have read the first part or skipped over the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1, you will see his whole family tree, that he is from the line and lineage of the great King David. And as the angel addresses him, he gives him a whole different plan to follow than the one that Joseph had settled on. It was important that as a descendant of David, he take Mary home as his wife, which would complete the marriage process rather than abort it. And Joseph is also told to name their son in verses 21 and again 25, which would have included formally acknowledging Jesus as his very own son. And that would establish him too as a descendant of David. Now, while the angel's words, "Do not be afraid," may well have been said to keep Joseph from freaking out at the shock, it's more likely that the angel is telling him, "Don't be afraid to follow through on what God is telling you to do." I'm sure Joseph had a million questions. And yet the angel says, basically, do not shrink back. Don't hesitate even from taking Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That phrase, from or by the Holy Spirit, it's clearly of great importance in this story, but it has been misunderstood by many. Most Muslims, for example, reject the divinity of Jesus because they think that the Bible is teaching that God had sexual relations with Mary. I can assure you, that is definitely not what the gospel writers meant when they used that phrase. In fact, when we look at the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God appears, especially in the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, and also in situations where God is giving life to the dead. I think of the great chapter in Ezekiel 37, where Ezekiel is standing before a mass cemetery, and God is saying his Spirit will give these dry bones life. When Matthew in his gospel and Luke in his gospel record that Mary's child was conceived by the Holy Spirit, they were not making a statement about his genetics, but about his genesis, his origin, his divine origin. And just as creation was the work of God's Spirit in the Old Testament, the new creation that they hoped for was always understood to be that it would be the work of the Holy Spirit. Divine, not a human initiative. You see, the biblical writers and early believers were not naive. They knew that normal human conception always requires sex between a male and a female. But just as Adam's origin was the exception in the Old Testament, Jesus' miraculous conception was the exception in the new creation. Yet while Adam and Jesus both had divine origins, only Jesus was born with both a human and divine nature. As theologian Millard Erickson explains, Jesus was divine in the same sense and to the same degree as God the Father, but in a way that is not true of any other person who has ever lived. Jesus' pre-existence relates to his divinity and the virgin birth to his humanity. God and man. And that is one important reason why Jesus' miraculous conception is important. Another important reason is the one that Matthew tells us is found in Jesus' name. Names, especially divinely revealed names, are always full of meaning. A few weeks ago, we looked at the ones in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You know, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Names full of meaning and significance. And Mary's son here, the angel says, is to be called Jesus. It's the Greek name for Yeshua or Joshua in Hebrew. And it was a common name and that was loaded with significance. It meant he will save, or Yahweh, that is, the Lord is salvation. And when the angel explains the meaning behind Jesus' name, he also unpacks its significance. He will save his people from their sins. Many Jews were hoping for the long-awaited Messiah, God's promised deliverer, that he would save them physically, economically, politically from their oppressors. I mean, who wouldn't want that, right? But the Old Testament often spoke of the root of the problem as being much deeper and not confined just to the current oppressors. You see, that is why no change in leader or change in government ever resulted in the utopia that people always hoped it would and that we still hope it will. The root of the human problem is us humans. The root of our social problems is ultimately a sin problem. We do not live the way that God designed us to live, with Him, with one another, with His creation. Our attitudes and our actions betray an inner bent. Inwardly, we want to run the world our way. We want life to go according to our plans. We want to be masters of our own destiny. Joseph certainly did, but even Joseph, at his righteous best, would have aborted God's salvation plan. Which is sobering, isn't it? What he needed and what we all need is someone perfect, someone without this inner bent inward, to not only show and tell us the right way to live, but also to save us from our sins, to cure us from this inner bent. And Matthew underlines that Jesus' birth took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. It's actually the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which he translates, for those of us who don't understand Hebrew, he says, it means God with us. The key to understanding who Jesus is and his life-changing significance is underlined time and again by Matthew with this fulfillment formula. It's a formula that he will use over 10 times in as he tells the Jesus story. In Jesus, he is saying all of God's purposes and plans have and will be fully achieved, completed. Because in Jesus, God has come to be with us in the fullest sense. He hasn't just come via Zoom, as good as Zoom is. Not just through a window, as good as window visits are compared to nothing. But come to be with us in person, unmasked. Jesus is not one similar to God. He's not even an approximate facsimile, we used to say. This past week at church, we were having trouble with when I was using my key on the front entrance door, I could barely get it open, so we called out the locksmith. And the locksmith came on Friday, and he was able to fix the door, but he explained the problem. He said, it looks to me like you have a copy of a copy of a copy that you're using for the key. I said, that's probably true. He said, well, each time there is a copy made, it goes off a little bit more and a little bit more, a little bit more. The original works perfectly, but the copy of the copy of the copy is really problematic. Jesus is the original. Jesus is not one similar to God, not an approximate or close. Jesus is the real deal. In Jesus, people finally and fully encounter God firsthand. In Jesus, we come to realize that God humbled himself to meet us, and that we too must humble ourselves if we are to meet him. You know, we've probably all had the experience of talking to someone who is a know-it-all. They can do everything. They have no needs in their life, and it's really hard, you know, to build a relationship. But so often it's when we share a need or someone shares a need that we are suddenly drawn together. We have something to give or something to receive. And God came to us as the most vulnerable of all human beings. You know, he could have arrived already, mature. But no, he entered into the full human process with all of its vulnerabilities and needs. Matthew, as he goes on in this story, tells us that when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. And then it says, he took Mary home as his wife, and when she gave birth to a son, he gave him the name Jesus. Simply put, Joseph obeyed God. Not that it was simple to obey God, because embracing Mary as his wife and taking her child as his son meant Joseph would be taking upon himself the reproach, the public disgrace that Mary had been bearing, and the uncertainty that she had been facing. But that's what true love does. And I think Joseph had come to see that that's what the divine lover had done and was doing in Jesus on a scale that was far beyond what even humanity at its best could ever do. See, at his best, righteous best, Joseph could only try and limit the fallout between him and Mary. But at his best, Jesus could and would save people from their sins. I can't help but think that coming to show Joseph the error of his way, in doing that, the angel of the Lord was already saving him from his sins. For he prevented Joseph from doing something that he would have regretted the rest of his life. Humility, faith, and trust in God were required for Joseph. Vulnerability. And it's required for the rest of us also to realize God's plans for us. Because when life isn't going according to our plan, it doesn't mean it's not going according to God's plan. We need to trust him, to rely on him. Earlier, I read you part of a letter from Pregnancy Concerns Director Joy Gove about a couple, Sarita and Paul. There was another part to that story that I want to close with. Sarita's peer counselor, Pregnancy Concerns, provided the couple a platform, through Zoom in this case, to express their feelings about their pregnancy, each other, and what they needed from one another. They came to realize they both had trust issues that needed to be resolved in order to move forward. However, in a moment of deep frustration and hurt, Sarita attended an abortion clinic, picked up abortion pills to end her pregnancy. Much to her shock and delight, and, Joy adds, your prayers, Paul intervened with a change of heart. He vowed to support Sarita in her pregnancy and to work on their relationship. And Joy concludes with, please pray for encouragement for Sarita and Paul as they are nearing the birth of their baby this season. I'm grateful for the story taking a turn like that. For Joseph's story taking the turn that it did. For the way that God intervened in my own life to turn the story. Because many years ago when Elaine and I were a new married couple and then newly expecting our first child, we found out that something was wrong in the womb. And we suddenly were going in for tests week after week. And we were given the option of aborting the child that had very little chance of making it to term, as we were told. And yet, as we prayed about that, one of the deepest things that came home to us was looking at how Jesus valued people. And what some were considering a discounted, damaged item, not worth anything. Jesus, whenever he encountered people who were considered discounted, damaged items, he always treated them with utmost value. And it broke our hearts, and it told us that the way that Jesus wanted us to go was not the way that the world was counseling us, but to trust him, to put our faith in him. And I can tell you that today our miracle child is 28 years old, and I am so thankful that God saved us from a sin that we could have committed. And I want to encourage you to seek God, whatever the dilemma that you may be facing this Christmas season. Maybe a conflict between a family, between family members or in business. Take time not just to count on your own wisdom, but to count on God's wisdom and God's love, who wants to guide us through this. I want to invite Kelly to come up. She's going to be singing for a moment. And as she's coming up, let's pray together. Oh, gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you today, especially this day, for the power of your love that was willing to become so vulnerable, so exposed. You came, Lord, seeking the cooperation of your people. You knew it would also require great trust and vulnerability on their part, and being subjected to hostility and to disgrace that you would in your life. But Lord Jesus, I thank you that yours is the kind of love that overcomes. And Lord, this Christmas season, we want to also pray for Sarita and Paul. We pray, Lord, that the life-giving decision that they have made, Lord, that you would bless them for that, that they would look back on that experience as a time, Lord, when you showed your love that gave them the power to love one another and their unborn child. For your honor and your glory, especially this Christmas season, Lord, we pray. Amen.